Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, I'm just going to get a verse into this, but I want to read the chapter, because this is what we're dealing with and the whole of it. So we'll be working through this in the coming days. 1 Corinthians 14, 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me, literally a barbarian. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the result then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if you all prophesy and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all, he is judged by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that you may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you rule the church and govern us according to your word. And Lord, it is not man that must determine these things. For Lord, we have our ways and we have our opinions and we have our inclinations. And through the years, these may turn into something beyond or below what you desire. So I pray, Lord, that we would, with the right spirit and heart, always look to you for our lessons and our rules. And Lord, may we, even as we look at this, have the understanding your spirit alone can give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to tell anybody here I was going to build a new house, I mean, I was going to do it. You're thinking, what? I can't build. And you'd be right. I really do not think I could make, when we built the church building here, remember the first thing that happened, laid down a bunch of 2x4s and made the walls and stood them up. I don't think I would do that. I don't think I would have one square in the whole place. I don't think the roof would hold any water off once it was done. Now, there are those of you here who can build. If I were to build, I would be seeking advice. I would maybe even get some DVDs from someplace and look at them. Try to get some of the basics down. Because I've watched some of you build, and it seemed like it's kind of easy if you know what you're doing. But I would not. But if you came to me and said, listen, you're doing this all wrong. I'll give you a way. It's so much easier. Since I can't build and I want to be able to build, I'm all ears. I want to hear what you have to say. And this is kind of the way it is with the Christian life, is that a Christian, by definition, wants to live a Christian life. But it's difficult. It is wrought with difficulties because of our weakness. We are prone to error, failure. We don't faithfully do the things that we are told to do. We don't have the necessary skill to exercise ministry, to have results that are lasting. And so we long for something better, something that would make us, you know, give us a boost, give us a jolt, give us a push so that we can strive even for perfection. You know, the Bible says, be holy as the Lord is holy, to be perfect as he's holy, as he's perfect. So that's a high standard. So if there's somebody come along and says, I'm going to give you a push, a jolt to get you there, people are interested. Well, essentially, this is what's happened today in regard to spiritual gifts and tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Around the turn of the 20th century, it was in 1900, and you're right in that area, a man named Charles Parham, who was of the Holiness Movement. Now, the Holiness Movement is also called Full Gospel. Full Gospel Holiness, Pentecostal Holiness, you see these things up sometimes. Pentecostals and Holiness have not always been the same, but they're pretty much merged more in our day. But anyway, Charles Parham was of a Holiness background. The Holiness background believes, basically, in what is called the Full Gospel. Regeneration, and then baptism in the Holy Spirit, and then there's spiritual gifts exercise of spiritual gifts and divine healing. Fourfold gospel, four square gospel, sometimes you'll see it called. But mainly this is a holiness doctrine, which the teaching is that once we're saved, later on, after we're saved, the baptism of the Spirit comes, and then we're able to keep the laws of God and live a perfect, even sometimes, life, or to live a victorious life based upon the subsequent work of the Spirit. And the spiritual gifts and divine healing are outworkings of that. So Charles Parham was a holiness teacher, and he taught a school or started a school and was teaching students. And he asked his students one day to examine the Bible and find out what evidences are in the Bible for when a person is baptized in the Spirit. Now remember, the holiness would say that you're saved, and then sometime later you get the baptism of the Spirit, and then you're able to live a victorious Christian life. So he was asking his students, what would be the sign of that so we can know? And so they went home, I guess it was a weekend, and they looked it up, and they found in Acts, and this was their conclusion, that the evidence of being baptized in the Spirit or by the Spirit was that people spoke in tongues. And so the students began to seek that. Agnes Osman was the first to speak in tongues by seeking it. Charles Parham laid hands on her. She spoke in tongues, and afterwards a lot more did, and it spread from there, the Azusa Street revivals, and on, and it's launched from there. So that is the beginning, and the tongues was a sign that the baptism of the Spirit had come. And also, I found from experience that those who believe in this also believe that the tongues might come at subsequent times, like if you're filled with the Spirit, and then you might speak in tongues. And then there's the private use of it and such, which I'll talk about as we go through all this. But remember where we are. Remember chapters 12 and 13. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul teaches about spiritual gifts in the body. Spiritual gifts is, that's God's placing us in the body. Just like we have a body with different parts, God places Christians in the body to fulfill different parts. Not everybody is the same part. And so Paul teaches that we're to be content, basically, with where we are in the body. We're to serve in the capacity, in the place where we have been given. If we are a finger in the body of Christ or an elbow in the body of Christ, we're not supposed to try to be a nose or an ear or eyes or mouth or whatever. Now, we all have general things where we speak and do other things, but as far as gifts go, and we've been placed in the body as God has desired. So we're not to be upset about that. We're to be glad for that. It's like if you get on a plane and you decide that, you'd like to cook a little something. And you're on the plane, and you know that there's a kitchen up there. And so you say, well, I just can't sit here. I don't want any of these crackers that they give out. I don't want any of that. I want to cook something. So you go up there into the galley, and you start getting some things out and start to cook. Where you will be when they land is in jail, because they will not let you do that kind of thing. You have got to, if you're a passenger on a jet, they want you to be a passenger until you are off the plane. I read that some guy who was practicing his Jewish religion on a recent flight was going up and down the aisles and chanting and doing other things. They don't like that either. Because you see, once you're on the plane, people get nervous if you start doing other things. If you pull out your electronic set and start making little things with wires, they don't like that. So you've got to be a passenger. That is all they want. And so when God places in the body, that's where he wants us to be. Now, we're to We'll see in this passage we're to strive to be everything that God has made us to be, but we're not to desire to be something other than God has made us. But if you look back in chapter 12, verse 31, and again, this is an awful translation in all the Bibles, and I just believe it more and more. It should say, you are not commanded, you are desiring the greater gifts. You are zealous for the greater gifts. You are coveting the greater gifts. In other words, you Corinthians, you're not satisfied with your place. You want to be something other than you are, and usually if you want to be something greater, it means you want to be something more powerful. You want to speak. You want to be up front and speak. You want to have miracle power, signs. And so this is the problem. When the Corinthians coveted higher gifts, they coveted not these little helps gifts, not these little mercy gifts, not these things you don't see, but the upfront ones. And so Paul is adamant. Verse 29 and 30 of chapter 12. Listen to this. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, those are rhetorical questions. The answer is no. It's obvious. Not everyone is any of all of these things. We're not all apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles. We're not all that. Some have been. Some are, but not everybody. So he says, you know, you can't have what you're not. And yet, we find that people are told you should be a prophet. You should be a worker of miracles. You should speak in tongues. When Paul says it very clearly there, not everybody does. So for 1 Corinthians 13 then is the solution to that. Notice he says in verse 31, you are coveting the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. And the more excellent way was chapter 13 about love. So he says there that what you're doing in coveting the greater gifts is not love. And he talked about love. He talked about how it was the character of it. We've gone through that taken a number of weeks to do that. So love is seeking the benefit of another person and not your own benefit. It is looking out for the other person unconditionally. It is not looking and saying, is that person worthy of my love? No, it loves because of love, for love's sake. And so that's what Paul says they should do. You notice that in verse 1 of chapter 14, pursue love. So there is this theme of love. It's almost completely lost today. I've been talking about that when we've been going through chapter 13. Agape love, unconditional God-like love, is almost completely gone today. Church members don't even understand it. They talk about somebody, it upsets them and they're not going to go to church anymore. Somebody's making them mad or they don't like a person and they get a hold of grudge. And all that stuff is so modern day, but it is so anti-biblical. Love is all those things we've looked at in chapter 13. Now, it's clear from this chapter, and I read you all the verses, that the Corinthians were obsessed with speaking in tongues. They preferred that actually to prophesying, as you can tell from what Paul was saying, or they preferred the unknown languages to known languages. And so they practiced tongues and worship in a way that was adverse to what God desired for them. If you look in verse 33, God is not the author of confusion but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. There was confusion in the church in Corinth because everybody was speaking in tongues, everybody was prophesying, it was a mess. And they were saying the Spirit was moving them to this, and so it was just a mess. Although they probably thought it was a blessing. And they spoke in tongues for themselves. Verse 4 of chapter 14, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. A gift is not for us. So when Paul says in verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, it means he feels good about the event. We know he doesn't understand what he's saying because of the other verses around it. But he feels good about himself. That's not what a gift is for. Verse 14 says they didn't care much about content. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Well, he says if I pray or if I speak and I don't know what I'm saying, I have no understanding of it. What did you say? I can imagine, you know, when people learn new languages. I know English. I know a couple of words of habla español. But that's it. And I bet if I were to learn Spanish or French or something, I would say something. I would say, now, what did I say? Because I might say something stupid until I get my hands on. Well, in Corinth, in the church, they were just saying things. They didn't know what they were saying, praying things. They didn't know what they were praying. But they were okay with that because of the experience of it. But their understanding was unfruitful. And we're told in verse 22 that tongues are a sign for unbelievers, not for believers. So here they are in the church, a bunch of believers. Verse 22 says, therefore, tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So a church is to have prophesying. I'll talk about what that is. And a people who were unbelievers, they might benefit, as we saw in Acts, of hearing their own language miraculously spoken, because they would get the communication of the gospel in their own language. Now, all of these things I've mentioned are viewed basically today by many as a good thing, not as a violation of love. But it is a violation of love. If I have a gift, if I say I have a gift of preaching, and what I do with it is I just stay in my office, I preach, and I record it, and I play it back to myself. That's as far as it goes. You would say, that's not a gift. That's self-glory, and that would be true. But our gifts are for one another. So people say, well, I'm praying to God in a tongue. That's not a gift. I'm practicing my private prayer language. That's not a gift. There's nothing there. When Paul corrects, there's nothing there of content unless you understand what's being said. So let's look at, first of all, understanding tongues biblically. Now, tongues is placed next to prophesying. Tongues is an unknown language. Prophesying is a known language. For us, prophesying would be in English. Tongues will be in anything else. So, tongues, what does the Bible teach about it, first of all? Because we're going to be dealing with it here in prophesying. Tongues appears first in Acts chapter 2 at the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Here's what happened. In Acts 2, the believers were gathered together, and there were these three things. First, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Then there were tongues of fire that hovered over the believers. There were, you know how a tongue, see these here? It's like a tongue of fire. That was over the believers. And then the third sign was that they spoke in tongues. And this happened in Acts chapter 2. And the tongues were human languages, because we're told there that they understood. Acts chapter 2, verse 6. I guess I should have taken you back there before now. Acts 2, 6. When they spoke in tongues, this is the result. Verse 6. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? You see, that's what a tongue is. The tongues came and there were languages, and the amazing part of it was a sign to unbelievers, was that how do these Galileans speak in my language? If you heard me speaking to somebody in Russian, you'd say, isn't that Scott? Is he speaking in Russian? Or any other language? Because you'd be amazed. And they were amazed. And so it defines here that tongues are languages, and this is how they came with these three signs. The Holy Spirit came with these three signs. Now, the Spirit came after this, Acts 2, in three other groups. To Samaritans in chapter 8, to Gentiles in chapter 10, to the disciples of John the Baptist in chapter 19. Now, a lot of people, and I've heard this all my life, well, since I started studying the Bible, is I've heard people say that what happened in Acts is the model for the rest of the church age. Well, there's no consistency even in the book of Acts regarding the coming of the Spirit. In two cases, when the Spirit comes in Acts, it came after, sometime after a person believed. Now remember I said the holiness gap is you're saved, and then there's a gap of whatever amount of time, and then the second blessing comes, the baptism of the Spirit, and then you have power to live the Christian life. Or as Jimmy Swaggart once said about Baptists, Baptists have the Spirit, but the Spirit don't have them. So the holiness thought is when the Spirit comes after you're saved. Well, and then they point to Acts and say, well, here in Acts 2, the Spirit came after they were saved. That's true. Because the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And Jesus was glorified. And 50 days after, you know, the resurrection, the Spirit came. And that was according to prophecy. So the Spirit came for the first time to own believers. In Acts chapter 8, there was also a gap. The believers believed in Samaria. And then it was not until Peter came that they received the Holy Spirit. The reason being, the point that is equal between them, the unifying point, is that Peter had to be there. Peter was there. An apostle was there at every receiving of the Spirit. He was there at Pentecost. He was there in Acts 8. He was there in Acts 10. And Paul the apostle was there in Acts 19. That was a different, that was a group, not a different, like, culture group. So Peter had to be there. When Peter came, they received the Spirit, and then we're not told what effects there were, but that they received the Holy Spirit. The other two cases, there's no subsequence there. A subsequence is like in salvation, we're going to give you a house, but not the roof. The roof we'll put on later. So it rains and the leaves fall and, you know, you're raking leaves out of your living room. You don't really have a house, do you? The house comes with the whole deal. And so the Bible tells us that, you know, when we're saved, we receive the Spirit. But in two instances, it came after salvation because what God did was make sure Peter was there in every case, an apostle, so that they're not a church of the Jews, a church of the Samaritans, a church of the Gentiles. It's all one church. And Peter was there at each case. In two instances in Acts, believers spoke in tongues after they had hands laid upon them, Acts 8 and Acts 19. In two other cases, it was not so. So there's no norm in Acts for this. But there is some agreement in Acts about them being languages. Acts 19, they were speaking in tongues and prophesying. Acts 10:46, they were speaking in tongues and exalting God. In 2:11, they were declaring the mighty works of God. So tongues was a language. They were communicating content through tongues. Now, this technically was not the gift. The gift of tongues would be if I see someone who is of a different language than me, I would speak their language miraculously. That would be the gift of tongues. Nobody has that. And the reason we know that is because what do missionaries do? Of every time, Pentecostal, Charismatic, Baptist, Methodist, what do they all do when they go overseas? Study the language. Because there's no gift, There's no tongues this way. I don't know if anybody who goes to any foreign mission field, go to Iceland, Russia, Spain, China. If you're going to go there, you learn the language. Now, originally, they thought they could go and not learn the language because they understood the gift of tongues to be languages. They were right, except that the gift of tongues had not been restored as they thought. And so, the gift of tongues, the Spirit came upon all, that all spoke in tongues at Pentecost. All the ones that in Cornelius' house spoke in tongues. It was a manifestation of being saved. It was showing that they had the same Spirit and the same experience as the rest of the believers. So it was a means of bringing the unity to the body. Because all Christians have the Spirit. So to understand the gift of tongues, if you had it, you'd be able to speak in a foreign tongue anytime you wanted to. And it's not primarily for church or for believers. It's for the unbelievers. It doesn't edify the church to speak in an unknown language. It's not the sign of the baptism of the Spirit, because all are baptized and not all speak in tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for example, says, "By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, also and have all been made to drink into one Spirit or drink one Spirit." But not all speak in tongues, as we're told in the same chapter. So it's not a sign of the baptism of the Spirit. It's not a heavenly or prayer language. We'll talk about all these things as we go through. Verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now this sets the tone for the rest of it. Pursue love. That's why he said, that's why chapter 13 was here. Pursue love. Technically, literally, be pursuing, which is consistent with the fact that love never ends. It never stops. It never gets discouraged. You keep loving. So there's none of this pursue me deal. The church is full of people who say pursue me. The Bible command is to pursue love. There's an abundance of passivity, a bunch of passive church members who come to church and they feel like, you know, they've just landed in the royal palace. Now you got to do things for me or I won't stay. That's not ever what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are to be pursuing love. It's commanded. Agape love is to be over everything we do. Every other action exists under that. It's commanded, therefore it means it's not dependent on feelings or circumstances. You know what the Romans did when they didn't have water for Rome? They built aqueducts. I mean, they built these things and they stretched for miles and miles and miles. They didn't sit there and go, well, I sure hope it rains and some river floods the city. They went and got the water. And what we find more often today is that people are just idle and passive and they don't pursue love. Paul says if we don't have love, even if we do a mighty work, it's nullified. But if we pursue love, we're actually seeking to love, not waiting to be loved. So he says pursue love, and that will govern everything in this chapter. And desire spiritual gifts. Now, there's nothing wrong with spiritual gifts. Some churches, like the Corinthian church, made a bad name for spiritual gifts. Paul is very clear. It's not spiritual gifts that are the problem. We need spiritual gifts. We should pursue spiritual gifts. We should be zealous for spiritual gifts. They're to be not rejected, but corrected when they get out of line like Paul does. Paul didn't say, listen, You Corinthians are so far out of line, we're just going to throw the whole thing away. No more spiritual gifts. No, correct them. The proper pursuit of spiritual gifts edifies the church. So he says here, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, meaning you say things which are understood. Prophecy is not usually foretelling, like what's going to happen tomorrow. Prophecy is telling you what has already been said. I'm prophesying right now. You're prophesying when you explain the scriptures to somebody in their language. You're telling them this is what the Bible says. You're prophesying. It's a general way of communicating truth. So Paul says, you know, pursue love, seek spiritual gifts, but here's the main one you should seek: prophesying. Now, there's no miracle in that. There's nothing pizzazzy about it. It's just a common thing. I was reading, I wish I could find the quote again where I found it. The guy who preached back a number of years ago, he was preaching to the congregation. He stopped after 2 hours. And he said to the congregation, "Well, I'm just going to stop right there." And they begged him. They said, "For God's sake, go on." I bet that wasn't any time near this time. Because, you know, now if you go over 30 minutes, you got daggers coming at you. But there was a hunger for the Word of God. They wanted to know the truth. There was nothing miraculous about it. People who want the truth, they need no miracle to want it. And those who don't want it, no miracle will make them want it. How many miracles did Jesus do? What they did to him? Hung on the cross. So you see, especially that you may prophesy means especially that you may say clearly what is the truth. Now, Paul says it because the Corinthians didn't. Paul emphasized it because the Corinthians would not emphasize this. They emphasized the miraculous part. They emphasized their personal experience that they had with tongues. They emphasized the mystical nature of it, that they were communing with God. They emphasized the mystery element, that they were speaking from God's mind or something God's communicating to them. But the difference between tongues and prophecy is you can understand prophecy. You cannot understand tongues. Paul says that if you speak in tongues in the church, you better interpret it. An interpreted tongue is equal to prophecy. So Paul says, you know, we cut right to the chase, prophecy. It was not about the Corinthians preferred tongues. This is why it was corrected. They wanted to speak in tongues. Now you parents, when you start talking to your kids, did you use your highest vocabulary? The biggest words you could speak. You spoke to where you could understand. Because understanding is the main thing. The Corinthians were not concerned about that. They were concerned about show and personal joy. They were satisfied if they were speaking in tongues, whether anybody heard or not, understood or not. It was them. They were receiving the Spirit, and they were speaking in tongues. And everybody looked at them and said, "Oh, look at them. They're getting the blessing of God." And it raised them up a level. But content wasn't the issue. You men, if you brought your wives a box of chocolate, I mean a box that had chocolate in it at one time, would that be the same as having a box of chocolates? Here's a box of chocolates. You open it. Where'd they go? Well, I ate them. Well, then it's not, there's no content. Yeah, but you should be glad that I bought chocolates for you. Here's the box to prove it. No gladness. Enjoy the couch. No gladness. You see, because the content matters, not to the Corinthians. If tongues was a preferable gift, Paul would not have pushed it into the background. But Paul favored prophecy because he said, "I'd rather speak five words in a language you understand than 10,000 words in a tongue." Because to understand is the most loving thing. Today it's pushed to the foreground in many places, and churches that seek tongues are not seeking love because you can't understand. Dr. Thomas told the story. You remember Dr. Thomas? He told the story of the guy who went on the cruise and didn't know all the food was free. So he saved up. He got a little bag carried on with him. He saved up for the trip and never went to eat because he couldn't afford the eating. He spent all the money for the trip. And then he found out that it all came with the same price. So he'd been starving himself, not because he needed something extra, but because he didn't know what he had. Peter, who was there when the Spirit came, to the Jews, to the Samaritans, and to the Gentiles. Said this about our faith as to whether we needed an extra boost, more of the Spirit. He said this, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Now verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's already done it. So there's nothing more to get. And so as we look at this, we'll find out that to pursue love, we'll pursue speaking known words to one another. Let's pray. Father, You've given us all we need for life and godliness. You've given us Your Spirit, not in part, but in whole. You've made us to taste of Your Spirit, all of us, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. And the sign of that, of course, is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, all of those things. Things that are accompanying love. So may we not add to this or seek those things which are just miraculous or tongues, but Lord, to pursue love, as we're told. And Lord, we need to because of all the passivity and selfishness that exists in our day. May we truly pursue love. In Jesus' name, amen.